Blog Talk Radio.
It's Saturday, December 19th, 2015, and this is show number 37.
The age of delusion is here. The great falling away has begun. False teachers and false gospels are everywhere. The angel of light has become so visible in today's apostate church that even false Bibles have made their way into mainstream Christianity. The Bible warns that on Judgment Day, Jesus will say to the many, "I never knew you." This program exists to make sure that when Jesus says that, not talking to you.
God Thoughts Radio's on the air. I'm Pastor Brad, and today I want to talk to you about the five ignorances of the apostate church. In other words, the five areas of ignorance that has resulted in the great falling away of today's church. We live in a day and age of Titus 1:16, where many profess to know God, but the majority deny him by their deeds. And today we want to talk about the what and the why, because you and I, brothers and sisters, are living in what the Bible calls the age of delusion, a time of widespread apostasy, widespread delusion, in which many think they are saved but are not, and the deception is so great that they are not aware of the very delusion that they are under. You know, the Bible calls it an age of stupid shepherds. Those aren't my words. Those are the words of the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 10:21. The pastors have become stupid, says the Lord. That's the age in which we live. In fact, the King James Version is instructive here. It says, the pastors are become brutish. And what that word brutish means is carnal, sensual. And all you need to do is turn on Christian television to see how carnal and sensual these stupid pastors have become. The Bible tragically puts it this way in Hosea 4, verse 6. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. We live in an era and an age of forgotten children. Those children are both children today, but they're also in their 20s and 30s and 40s, because this age of delusion has been around for a while, and it is just coming into full bloom even as I speak. In fact, let me quote so that you have that reference where that age of delusion comes from. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, for this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe in the truth, but rather took pleasure in wickedness. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, it is what Jesus himself prophesied 2,000 years ago. In fact, it's instructive for us to go back to Matthew 24, beginning with verse 3, where he, that is Jesus, was sitting on the Mount of Olives. And the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that fascinating? Isn't that disturbing? That the very first sign that Jesus gives of the end is near, so to speak, is that many will come in his name and many will be misled as a result. Let's let that sink deep within our souls, listeners. Many will come in my name. This is not the big green demon head coming down out of the other side of the mountain. These are people, pastors, preachers, church leaders, who they've got all the right language. They say all the right things. They will tell you that Jesus is Lord. They will tell you that they only believe that the Bible is the word of God and that they're following the Bible, and yet they will be deceivers nonetheless. And the question that we want to address today is, how is this possible? And what is the dynamic that is in play that makes this age of delusion so devastating, so detrimental, rendering the church, for the most part, impotent and irrelevant in the world today? Well, I've called them five ignorances, and the first is the ignorance of God's Word. You know, the Bible says in Joshua 1:8-9 that this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You see, God's people are to be known for letting the word of Christ richly dwell within them, as Colossians 3:16 says. And by the way, the Old Testament teaching is exactly the same as the New Testament teaching. There's no difference when it comes to Old Covenant or New Covenant. The role of every professing Christian is to let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Meditate on it day and night. Why? So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then, and I would say only then, you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success in the kingdom of God. I love what the psalmist says in 119, verse 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. You know, many years ago, I was at a new church, and I was getting to know the new church administrative assistant. And we were talking about the Bible, and we were talking about heaven, and then I made a comment about hell. And her response was, oh, no, I don't believe in that. I said, you don't believe in what? She said, I don't believe in hell. And my response was, wait a minute, I thought we were on the same page. I thought we were just talking earlier about how the Bible is God's word. Oh, yeah, I believe the Bible is God's word. I said, I'm not following you. I'm confused. You're saying the Bible is God's word, but you don't believe in hell? Yeah, no, she said. I don't believe in a punitive God. Brothers and sisters, that was a classic example of the age of delusion. On the one hand, and I think she was absolutely sincere, she claims to believe that the Bible is the word of God, but then she makes statements that directly oppose such a belief, because the Bible is clear. There is a heaven and there is a hell. You know, I want to, before we go on to the second ignorance, again, the first being the ignorance of God's word, I want to share with you some prophecies from Scripture that have come true and are coming true in our day and age. Isaiah 30, verse 9 and 10 is the first such prophecy. It says, for this is a rebellious people, false sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusion. Boy, I tell you, my experience, especially in recent years, is that this is precisely what is going on in the professing church, albeit the apostate church, today. The second prophecy comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I want to read verse 2 through 4. It says to the pastor, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, the time has come. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine anymore, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Is that not the day and age in which we live? It's gotten so bad that Revelation 3:17, a third prophecy, has been fulfilled in our day and age in reference to the church at Laodicea. But that Laodicean age is alive and well today. Jesus said this to that church, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have a need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Do you see that? Jesus saying to a church that thinks everything is fine, but it's not fine. They're deceived, but they don't know they are because they are. So the first ignorance, if you will, is the ignorance of God's word. And now, as a result, we have four additional realms of ignorance that I want to direct your attention to today. The second is the ignorance of God, the ignorance of who God really is. Because we don't know God's word anymore, which is where we get our understanding of who the true God is and what his attributes are, how he rolls and how he works, we no longer worship, for the most part, the God of the Bible, but rather today people worship the God of their own imagination. You know, a few years ago I ran into a church leader who blew up a church based on the very simple fact of his refusal to acknowledge the Jesus of the Bible. In fact, the pastor at the time there was talking about the evil of Islam and its antichrist nature. And that church leader was adamant that Jesus would never say anything like that. And what for those of you who know the Bible, what kind of ignorance is at work that Islam is evil, when that is the way Jesus spoke so often throughout the scripture? All you need to do is peruse the Gospels, peruse the statements that Jesus made in the book of Revelation, for example. He called the Nicolaitans, the deeds that they did, evil. And he affirmed the church's hatred of their deeds. My goodness, the Jesus of the Bible, one of his names is Rock of Offense. In fact, we did an entire program on that. It's entitled The Rock of Offense. I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that. I'm not going to belabor this because we could spend hours and hours on the attributes of God and comparing and contrasting those with the God of our imagination that is worshipped and preached about and taught on so often. But because these next three are reflections of who God is, I'm going to move on to number three. So again, the first ignorance is ignorance of God's word. The second ignorance, ignorance of God himself. And the third ignorance that I want to talk about today is the ignorance of God's way. Right? Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So let's talk about God's way for a minute. Let me read from you for you from Psalm 97:10. And it says this shocking, makes this shocking statement for those who don't know the word of God. It says, hate evil, you who love the Lord. Now, isn't that fascinating? Isn't that instructive? The Bible instructs all who love the Lord to hate evil. Notice the conditional nature of God's love even in this. In fact, please pull up a past broadcast on the conditional nature of God's love. It was entitled The Unconditional Love of God, Really? And the fact of the matter is, no, not really. Everything about God's love and his attributes are conditional as they apply to us. We are to hate evil, those who love the Lord. Why? Because God hates evil. In fact, in Romans 12:9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor or hate what is evil. We are to, a part of loving God is to love what God loves, but a part of being like God is to hate what God hates. And understand that the age of delusion in which we live, we have preachers telling us to love evil, to love what the Bible calls evil. It's such a tragic time. Just a couple of aspects of God's conditional nature. Again, I just made the statement that God's nature is conditional, conditioned upon our willingness to receive it. Take his forgiveness, for example. The Bible is crystal clear that God's forgiveness is conditional. You need no look no farther than the fact that there is a sin which never has forgiveness. And that, by definition, is checkmate on the many who would like to believe that God's forgiveness is unconditional. And yet, so many in this day and age will disagree with that. They'll disagree with that violently, in fact, and yet they'll have no scripture to support it. We did a program on God's forgiveness, the conditional nature of it. I encourage you to go back and listen to it. How about that attribute of God or God's way, which is mercy? He is a God of love. He is a God of forgiveness. He is a God of mercy. And yet that mercy is so conditional. In fact, let me read for you from James 2, verse 13. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Is God a God of love? Yes, he is. Is he a God of forgiveness? Of course. Is he a God of mercy? Absolutely. But note the conditional nature of what the Bible really teaches. James 2:13. Judgment will be merciless. This is the God of mercy speaking. If you do not show mercy, then because God's mercy is conditionally offered, if you reject it, then judgment will be without mercy upon you and upon all who reject the mercy that God gives and wants to extend you and through you. I would reference God's grace. God's grace is conditional. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, that is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. And yet, God's grace is, although it's freely offered, it must be received in order to embrace it, in order to have the manifestation of God's grace in your life. And we live in such a day and age of radical abuse of God's grace. Jude 3 says that grace should never be used as a license for sin, and yet that's precisely what's happening in our day and age. A final element of God's way, the way of salvation. We also did a broadcast on this. I encourage you to look it up, but there is no such thing as salvation without repentance. And in today's day and age, we provide salvation from the pulpit with a mere sinner's prayer or a catch the preacher's eye or raise your hand or stand up or walk the aisle. And yet there's no such thing. You'll not find any of that in Scripture. What you will find from Matthew to Revelation, from, in fact, Genesis to Matthew to Revelation, from the Old Testament prophets to John the Baptist to Jesus to the 12 apostles, all the way to the book of Revelation, final words of Jesus, the Great Commission, is that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Not raise your hand and believe in the gospel. Not say the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved. It's repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus said that repentance would be necessary for the forgiveness of sins. And that, my friends, is what the Bible teaches. It is what the Bible teaches. It is the way of God. So the first ignorance is God's word. The second ignorance is ignorance of God and who he is. The third ignorance is of God's way, the way he rolls. And the fourth ignorance is in reference to God's will. We live in a day and age where people are wildly ignorant of the will of God. Let me give you some scripture here. James 4, 13 through 17 says this, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do that." Good grief. I hear preachers consistently on the airwaves tell us that it's wrong. They say literally it's wrong to pray God's will. Just go ahead and do it. Name it and claim it. And that's exactly the opposite of what the Word of God says. Are you with me? Dear listener, I have prayed for you, and I pray for you right now that God will open the eyes of your understanding and that you'll be delivered from the evil that is in the midst of the apostate church. Oh, dear God, I ask that you will have mercy upon every listener, that they might be freed from the delusion that is so strong in the earth, on the earth today. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Hear me well, dear listener. The next time you hear some preacher say, don't ask whether, don't pray. For example, today's false prophets, false healing prophets, they're notorious for saying, don't ask, don't pray if it's your will be healed, but just name it and claim it. Dear one, God's word just told us that is evil. Get as far away from that evil as you possibly can. We are called to hate that kind of evil. it goes directly opposite of what we just read here. It goes directly opposite of what Jesus taught, of what Jesus said. Don't you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus saying, "If it be thy will," that's how Jesus prayed. That's how Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done." That's how Jesus rolled all throughout the book of John. It's so clear. I'll mention John 5:19. "Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." That's the way God is glorified, dear one. In John 17:4, it says, Jesus says, "I glorified you on the earth." How? "Having accomplished the work you gave me to do." Brother or sister, if you're listening to me out there, please hear me well. God has a will for your life, and it is in contrast to your will, and the invitation of God's love, the invitation of God's grace is, will you submit your will to God's will? Will you lay down your kingdom for the sake of God's kingdom? Jesus defined discipleship. He said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me, for whoever wishes to save his life." In other words, whoever is intent on hanging on to his will, he'll lose it. But he who loses his life or loses his will for Christ's sake and the sake of the gospel, he is the one who will save it. This is such a serious issue in this age of delusion. Listen well to the words of Jesus in Matthew 7:21. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." My goodness, they will come, many will come in the name of Christ, and many will be misled. And there's no greater tool of delusion than this one. Hear me well. There is nobody in heaven, there will be no one in heaven, other than those who live the will of God. There is no one in heaven, dear one, there is no one in heaven who lives for their own will. I'll read it again. Jesus said it, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven." Remember, many will come in my name, but Jesus says not all of them are saved. Many, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. So the first ignorance is the ignorance of God. And the second ignorance is the ignorance of God's word. The third is the ignorance of God's way. And we just reviewed the fourth, which is the ignorance of God's will. And I want to conclude today by talking to you about the fifth ignorance, which is the ignorance of God's warnings. God's warnings are profound, and yet they are so politically incorrect. They are so intolerant as defined by the world. In fact, they are bigoted, and the world not only resents God's warnings, they hate God for his warnings, and therefore those warnings are almost non-existent in the apostate church. In fact, they are non-existent in the apostate church. They only exist in the true church. God's warnings are a part of God's word, and God's word in its fullness, in its totality, only exists in the true church. The majority of what calls itself today is not a church at all. It has fallen away. Let me read to you just a smattering of scripture, Romans 1:18. "For the wrath of God," when was the last time your preacher taught on the wrath of God? It is a critical, it is a primary new covenant doctrine. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." I know church leaders right now who are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. My Bible reads that the wrath of God will come in his timing. The wrath of God, I mentioned that outside of Christ, dear listener, you are by nature a child of wrath. That's Ephesians 2:3. You are by choice a child of wrath, and you are by practice, as Romans 1:18 declares, a child of wrath, and God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all of it. God's warnings are, for the most part, non-existent in the apostate church, but I want to remind you that what Jesus actually said, Mark 8:38, he said it in several places, said, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation," dear listener, we're living, according to Jesus, in an adulterous and sinful generation. I think about, oh my goodness, Jesus said, for those professing Christians who love the world, in James 4, he said, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? And he who makes himself a friend of God, excuse me, makes himself an enemy of God." There's a warning for you. 2 Timothy 2:12, "If we endure, we will also reign with him. But if we deny him, he also will deny us." If we deny Jesus, he will deny us. And a part of denying Jesus is the denial of his word. Jesus is a God of love, but he's also a God of hate. Do you accept it or do you reject it? Jesus is a God of grace, but he's also a God of truth. Do you accept it or do you reject it? Jesus is a God of forgiveness, but he's also a God of justice. Do you accept it or do you reject it? And Jesus is a God of mercy, but he's also a God of judgment. And to reject his judgment is to reject him. And if we deny Christ, he will deny us. One final warning that comes to all who profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. It comes from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, verse 31. It says, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins." In other words, Jesus paid the price once for all. If you reject Jesus, then you have rejected the one offer of salvation that God has to give. What's the result? Verse 27, "A terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries." Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses, the scripture goes on, dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer the punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? In other words, rejected the grace that God has offered and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and insulted the Spirit of grace. There it is right there. God offers his grace, but you can insult it by rejecting it. And if you do, the scripture goes on, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.'" Hebrews 10:31. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the loving God. Oh, I misread that, didn't I? It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yes, God is loving, but that love is conditioned upon your receipt of it. His love is vast. His love is great. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But dear listener, all of God's love is made manifest in the cross of Christ. Jesus paid the price for your sin and for mine. Jesus endured the wrath of God, the just wrath of God against all of the sin of humanity, past, present, and future. And now the ball is in your court. If you're listening to me today and you're not right with God, I want to warn you. I want to give you strong warning not to take God's patience, which is an expression of his love. Don't take it. Don't mistake it for tolerance or for acceptance of your sin. And don't buy into the copycat false prophets that are a dime a dozen out there that are telling you peace when there is no peace. For God's word tells us that let me just quote Ecclesiastes 8:11, "Because the judgment against an evil deed is carried out slowly," in other words, because of God's patience, "therefore men mistake that patience and go ahead and do the evil." Oh God, I ask that you will take what has been of you today and watch over it and perform it. I lay claim to the promise of your word that says, "My word, when it goes forth, will not return void, without accomplishing the purpose that I set for it." God, I cry out for mercy to every single listener today's broadcast. I cry out to you, Lord, for all who are willing, to be at work in our lives, to do whatever you need to do to free us from the delusion of the age, as you put it, this perverse and adulterous generation, this age of delusion in which we live. Oh, God, I cry out to you. Do what you need to do to break us free from that delusion and in turn, turn us back to the truth. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today at God Thoughts Radio. For more information about Pastor Brad and God Thoughts, go to GodThoughtsGlobal.com, where you'll also find archives from all of our past shows. Pastor Brad would love to speak at your church. You can contact him via email at GodThoughtsWired@gmail.com or connect with him on LinkedIn at Dr. Brad Righteous. Until next time, thanks for listening.